Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you this morning. It's a bit nippy out there, isn't it? As Rob has already said, we're having a look at the next section of our series on the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. Shall we pray as we start? Heavenly Father, thank you that we can meet together this morning and worship you. We pray that as we look at this section of the Creed, you would stir our hearts, that we would respond to your Spirit. Please, in Jesus' name, amen. So I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. It's probably worth saying right at the start, it's worth clarifying a couple of things. A question I often get asked is, well, I thought we were Anglican Church. So what's this Catholic bit in the Creed? What's that all about? The word Catholic isn't Roman Catholic. The word Catholic means that the whole worldwide church, the universal church. And while we're at it, the word communion isn't Holy Communion, as Rob's already really said, or the Lord's Supper. It's communion, which means community or fellowship. And saints, they're not the superhuman select few that we might look up to. We're all saints if we're believers in Jesus Christ. So that's you and me. I know it's hard to believe, but we're saints in Christ. So communion of saints means the community of believers, universally Catholic, worldwide family of believers. Is that the end of the sermon? Sorry to disappoint you. So what has it to do with the Holy Spirit? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. Well, let's try and take a look at that. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he talks about how human beings have this kind of double alienation. Alienated from God on one hand, and alienated from other human beings on the other hand, from God's people. So if you'd like to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to just have a quick look into the first bit and the second bit of Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 1, it's on page 205. Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1 says this: you were dead through trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work amongst those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of the flesh and senses. And we were by nature children of wrath like everyone else. So as humans, as people, we are alienated from God. Well, people think, I'm not alienated from God. I'm not that bad. I'm not a murderer. I'm not bad like that. Everybody has faults. No one's perfect. Well, that's exactly the point. It's our normal, natural state before God. It's our human condition. I heard today, as I was listening to the radio, the religious bit this morning, our true self is God. No, it's not. Our true self is God. No, we're not like God at all. That's not our true self. Oh, and we sometimes behave that we are like we are God. But we're alienated from God because we miss the mark. And its consequences are that in reality, we're dead. As opposed to having life when we're in fellowship with God, when we're not alienated with him. What should we do? Well, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, this is the state we're in. This is what God does. Who is rich in mercy, verse 4 and 5 in chapter 2. Out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That great but God, he's sorted it. He's reconciled us. He's put us in a right relationship. It's his initiative, and we respond to that great love. That's the first alienation. The first thing that Christ has sorted out by his death and resurrection, reconciled to God. That's our greatest need. And when we're reconciled to God, we're adopted. We're adopted into his family and become part of God's people. The communion of saints. So you know what I'm going to ask, don't you? Are you reconciled to God? Are you alive? Or are you dead in your trespasses? Have you become a child of God, part of his family, with God as your father? Turn to Jesus. Seek forgiveness at his cross and follow him. Peace with God. And do it today. So alienation from God is dealt with at the cross. It's undeserving. It's by grace. The other alienation is in our human relationships, where we're often alienated from each other, and it's horrible. It's horrible to be alienated from another person, isn't it? Families split. Friendships damaged. And no one talking to each other. An awful cloud hanging over those relationships. Relationships which should be good and close but aren't. So bad that we don't talk anymore. We don't see each other anymore. It's so sad, isn't it? But it's not uncommon. And in our first reading, which Robin read for us, still in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, Paul describes that very human-to-human alienation, alienation between Jew and non-Jew, Gentile. Alienation so bad that those two groups would never associate with each other. One calling the other unclean. Dehumanizing one another, total breakdown. Can you see it? Verse 11. So then, remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. The pagan, non-Jewish world knew nothing of God at all. They were clueless about God's love, about his promises. And consequently, they were lost and rudderless, looking for life in idols and materialism and pleasure-seeking. Sound familiar? The non-Jew had nothing in common with the God-fearing Jew. who had a rich sense of who he was from the Word of God. And the non-Jewish person was alienated, not only from God, but from God's people, having no hope and without God in the world. Look at verse 13 and 14. Can you see it again? That but. Here's God's grace and mercy again. His initiative. But now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one, Jew and Gentile, and has broken down the dividing wall that is the hostility between us. So when Jew and Gentile come to Jesus, they're the same. That alienation between those two groups has been removed. Now at peace. Verse 15 and 16 is abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances. That's not the moral law, the Ten Commandments, but the ceremonial and sacrificial law. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances so that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, putting to death that hostility through it. So through Christ's death, we have reconciliation with God, reconciliation with each other, one society, one humanity now created. Children of God, part of the communion of saints, as the Creed says. So, where's the Holy Spirit in this? Well, verses 17 and 18. He came and promised peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God. It's good news, isn't it? We're transformed by God's Spirit when we come to Jesus in repentance and faith. Born again, Jesus calls it. Our status doesn't matter. Whether upper class, lower class, middle class, male, female. God's transformation is by Jesus' death and the Holy Spirit's rebirth. That's real equality. Not some ridiculous rule which is pronounced to make people equal. Born into God's family, equal, true equality. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. So we're all brothers and sisters in Christ when we follow Jesus with all our hearts. So how should that affect our view of church Sunday by Sunday? Is it somewhere we just come to, you know, once a month if I feel in the mood? You know, if it's raining outside, I'll go to church. Do we come and enjoy meeting with our brothers and sisters, our fellow Christians? Expectant as we hear God's word read and preached, sharing with one another. In fellowship. And if we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, how does that affect our view of each other here in church? Do we make the effort to meet new people, or are we just a clique? Do we welcome folk? Do we truly care about each other and for each other when things become difficult? Do we submit to one another in love? Are we gracious to one another? Putting each other first. Church should be a reflection of what it's like to be part of God's family. Is it? Is it here at St. George's? And when the outside world sees how we treat each other and others that we come across, it should have an effect. It should add savour to society, salt and light. But we can't do it, can we? We can't do that on our own. We need the power of the Holy Spirit, especially when things are difficult. You must think I listen to Radio 4 a lot. I don't, actually. But there's a series running on the Radio 4 Today programme about the Coptic Christians. I don't know if you heard it. They're a group of Christians, ancient group of Christians in Egypt who are facing persecution. And the series is by Frank Gardner. You might have seen him on the telly. A reporter was paralysed after being shot by Al-Qaeda sympathisers when he was covering a story for the BBC in the Middle East. So he's been out there talking to these Egyptian Coptic Christians. He was utterly gobsmacked as he heard these Christians say that they forgive and love their ISIS enemies who have murdered and maimed them. And they meant it, he said. They really do turn the other cheek, and it's staggering. And he responded, remembering that he is paralysed, I can never forgive the people who did this to me. God's power from his Holy Spirit to be God's holy people in dark places. You know, it really does put into context, doesn't it, some of our petty squabbles that we can have here and out there. Are we salt and light, loving God, loving others, because God loved and loves us and is working in us by his Holy Spirit? It's a real challenge, isn't it? And it's all nailed down in our second reading in Ephesians chapter 4, about how we should behave. I won't read all that, but Joyce read that for us, in how we conduct ourselves. And it finishes after that list of how we should conduct ourselves, therefore be imitators of God as his beloved children. Holy Spirit enabling us to be the people that he wants us to be. That's how reconciled people behave as members of a Christian community. Reconciled to God, reconciled to each other. It takes grace, love, patience, humility, gentleness, kindness, self-control. Oh, that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Which each of us should be showing in our lives as we come to Jesus. So is this how we view church? Is this how we view the fellowship of believers? The communion of saints. Wow, there's so much wrapped up in that one statement, isn't it? Isn't there? And I think we probably only scratched the surface. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. Amen.